The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly. But then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
Welcome to the third podcast I've ever started, the second one with Ethan. It's your boy, Patrick.
We were supposed to make this one tonally different than the other one.
Oh. Sorry, I didn't... In nomine patri et filii et spiritus... Sorry.
Didn't Pope Francis just repress people chanting in Latin?
We can't make it tonally different. We can't do it.
We're stuck on one tone.
We're stuck. Much like chanting, it's one tone over and over again.
Indeed.
Okay, welcome to the Biblecast, a long time coming. I'm very excited to get this whole thing started. For those of you who don't know what's going on, thank you for just now starting to support us on Patreon. My name is Patrick.
My name is Ethan.
And we host a little podcast called The Crunch, which you know, because this is weird. It's a podcast to our audience.
I know, but it's a different podcast.
But it's a different podcast.
We have to treat it as such. We have to treat this as a different child, you know?
Yeah.
Like if you raise two kids the same way and you don't attribute to the individualities of each kid,
yeah,
it's going to be tough. Here's the thing. Let me tell you this other thing. This is probably eventually going to be on Patreon. This first time...
Yeah,
we're uploading it on a Sunday in lieu of a regular episode so that all of you people who do not support us on Patreon will know what you're missing.
Yep.
This is going to go direct to Patreon following this, and all the future Biblecast episodes are only going to be on Patreon. So you've got this one. This is your sneak peek. This is your preview. We want you guys to get a feel for the different kinds of podcasting that we can do, which we've already determined that we cannot do any different kind of podcasting.
It's called range. We're like actors. We got range.
We're trying to establish our range.
Yeah.
So this is the hard pitch. We're putting a lot of work into this. Patrick's putting a lot of work into this.
We prepared for this podcast.
Patrick prepared for this podcast.
I did prepare for this podcast. So
I'm along for the ride.
I mean, what I did essentially was I said, okay, first we're just going to do a pilot run. We're not going to commit to reading the whole Bible and doing a podcast on it. But we do want to do something that's similar to what's going on with the Bible in a Year podcast, but with more discussion instead of just like a short homily at the end, which is great.
Yeah, it's great.
It
literally is the top podcast in the world. Like we cannot.
Yeah, it's super great. And I highly recommend all of you guys watch it or listen to it. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to catch up to the Bible in a Year podcast, because I think it's great to like go and listen to Father Mike and then come and listen to us. If we can ride anybody's coattails, I would choose Father Mike's. So I decided, hey, you know, here's what we're going to do. The Pentateuch is the first part of the Bible. It's the first five books of the Bible. And it's the set of books that was the most reverenced by the Jews of Jesus' time. They still read the prophets and, you know, the Psalms, etc. But the Pentateuch was kind of like their Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a lot of parallel between the two,
mm-hmm.
especially in the way they begin and the way they end are very similar. And so I want to take a journey through the Pentateuch specifically. So volume one of our Bible cast, and maybe the only one. We don't know if we're going to keep. We're probably going to keep doing this.
I think it's going to go well. It's going to be fruitful for me, regardless.
Oh
so
yeah, absolutely.
If recording a podcast once every 2 weeks forces me to read the Pentateuch in depth.
Yeah, and we're definitely not going to be like the Bible in a Year podcast is definitely going to be finished releasing episodes by the time we get through the Pentateuch. So we'll have a lot to go on.
The other thing that I think is nice about this format is we're going to have 45 minutes talking about the format and then 5 minutes talking about the Bible. is that we can, let's say we do, today is supposed to be Genesis 1 through 3. If we don't get through everything we want to talk about, we can just do another podcast on the same thing, you know? Yeah. And it's, we're in no pressure or no time crunch to get through. I know. I cannot do it. Anytime anybody says that word,
anybody says the word crunch. And you know how many food items in the grocery store have the word crunch in it? And I'm just like, that's
I'm walking around like Tobey Maguire in Spider-Man 3, like, ah.
Cinnamon toast, what?
Okay. Anyway, so I love the freedom that we're going to have. I've got this big, big book next to me. It's called A Catholic Introduction to the Bible, the Old Testament, by John Bergsma and Brant Petrie. I haven't read it yet, but it's basically like just a textbook on the Old Testament. And I'm going to be using this to refer to a lot, kind of probably more so after my wedding, when I'm in less of a season of every day is packed to the gills with
stuff. We're recording this episode and possibly the worst time of the year to record it.
But I think that's good. I think that's when God works, is when you give him time that you don't actually have. Yeah. So the goal is to make this a bit more meditative, a bit more prayerful. Like, we're still going to be ourselves. We still want to goof and joke and gab and laugh. But I want Patrick and I to be able to feel free to just unload whatever we're thinking about this. So, yeah. And since you're a patron and you've paid money, to access our private inmost thoughts.
That's how the internet works. If you give someone money, you can have infinite access to them.
Yes. So, yeah. Do we need to do any more disclaimers or introductory remarks for the
podcast? Not at all. Okay. Unlike our regular podcast, this podcast actually has segments to it. So the first segment is called TLDR, which is in case you didn't do your homework and you didn't read. Ethan is going to enlighten us into what the first three chapters of the book of Genesis are all about. Ethan, take it away.
This is going to be really handy when we get into like the chapters of Exodus where it's just talking about how to treat your slaves, you know?
the chunks are not all three chapter chunks. We're skipping a lot of, not skipping, but we're like summarizing a lot at once. So go nuts.
So Genesis 1 is the first creation account. And this, just so everyone knows, I'm doing this straight from memory. I read half of Genesis 1 5 minutes before. I'm not prepared for this particular podcast. I'm prepared for a lot of them, but I'm not prepared for this one. I had a busy week at work trying to sell some stuff. So Genesis 1 is the first creation account. It's, you know, let there be light, and then there was light. It's there's going to be water, there's going to be land, all these things, right? We're going to get into it, but it's the 7 days, God resting on the seventh day. That's Genesis 1 in a nutshell. It's the story that we've probably all heard many, many times. And even
Do you have the order down?
Without looking, it's night and day, land and sea, vegetation and plants. And then the fourth day is sun and moon and stars. And the fifth day is creatures in the water. And the sixth day is animals and man on land.
I'm pretty sure you skipped the second day, but what? Otherwise you got it.
Second day is what? It's land and sea, right?
No, it's air, it's water above.
Oh,
below.
The firmament. Okay, yeah, you're right.
Yeah, and then it's land and sea.
Then so it's land and sea is on the land and sea and vegetation is all on the third day, and then the above and below. I was close.
Yes, you are indeed. Good job.
Thank you. And then the seventh day, God rests. Genesis 2, the second account of creation. This is the story of creating the Garden of Eden, where it is between the rivers and all these different kinds of things. You've got Adam and Eve, being created from the side of Adam, Adam naming her, Adam naming all of the creatures. And then Genesis 3, you've got the fall, so the eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then the proto-evangelium. I know.
Nice.
Yeah, jumping a little ahead there. But it's the response that God has to Adam and Eve when they sin for the first time.
Genesis 3:15.
Genesis 3:15, the beautiful, beautiful section.
It's the precursor to John 3:16.
And then at the very end, Adam and Eve are shoved out of the Garden of Eden, and then we get the rest of salvation history following. So a lot happens in Genesis 1, 2, and 3.
It's kind of important.
This, honestly, I really believe that, like what you're talking about with how it's very similar to the Gospels, I think people need to read Genesis 1 through 11 just as often as they read the Gospels.
honestly. Most definitely. And we'll definitely get into that in the discussion question. Yeah. I want to put a pin in that.
Sorry.
But what's no, you're totally good. One, and that actually leads really closely into what I was about to say for my the second section, which is in case you missed it. One thing that is new about this scripture reading, now that you've read it, you know, more recently, what's mm-hmm. one new thing that you didn't notice before? Now, this section is very hard for Genesis 1-3 because of how many times I've read this over and over again. Like mm-hmm. literally every Bible class that I took in college, I had to read this.
Yes.
But there is generally something new, eternal wellspring and all that. What's mm-hmm. one new thing that you noticed while reading this?
Maybe could you go first?
Yeah, sure. So one new like insight that I had while I was going through this was the rivers that are mentioned are the major rivers in that area of the world. It's mm-hmm. like if you remember from your history of civilizations class, it's like the Fertile Crescent was the Tigris and the Euphrates. Yeah, exactly. And the rivers that flow from Eden are like the rivers that water the entire earth. It's like it's the most important, and these rivers were seen as the lifeblood of the region. And very similarly, I think this, it was pointing to what you were saying. These chapters are, this story, this understanding of how the world was created and humanity fell, is what waters and flows into the rest of scripture. I think those rivers are kind of a metaphor for how this story affects the rest of the world and the rest of humanity.
Wow. Gosh. So my thing that's new, that's really beautiful. I don't know if I necessarily can contribute. I think the thing that's newest for me is probably what we'll talk about in, because I didn't get a chance to read this in depth before we started this podcast.
You don't have to apologize for that. It's okay.
I know. So the most recent time that I read Genesis was as I was listening to the audiobook, The Lost World of Genesis 1, which I'll probably talk about in our, what do you call it? What's the segment after, in case you missed it?
Well, there's the TMI section, which is where we bring up a smarty pants, fancy pants thing we know about the section. Right. But then there's just the main discussion after.
Do we have a name for the main discussion?
No, we don't have that's not how we do the discussion in the regular podcast. Why would we have one here?
That's a good point. So I'm just going to seamlessly filter into that part of the show. the idea that the 6 days, and when I read it after listening to this audiobook, recognizing the difference between, and this might be going into TMI a little bit, but this is what I've got today. So the difference between material creation and functional creation, and understanding that this is not just God telling us this is how everything happened in a scientific way, which is how everyone wants to read Genesis 1 since, you know, Descartes, right? They want to demythologize scripture. Yes. And make it be something that we can historically analyze, which is unfortunate because there's so much more truth beyond just what the material truth is. But the recognition for me that the days 1 and 4 and 2 and 5 and 3 and 6 line up with each other, that was like, boom, my brain exploded. So I would say that was probably the most recent time that I looked at Genesis in depth, other than just reading it kind of for prayer and reflecting on some truths that I've heard before. But the idea that on the first day, what's created, the light and the darkness, right? And then you have on the fourth day, what's created, the sun and the moon to rule, right? The light and the darkness. And then you have on the second day, the firmament, separating the waters above and the waters below. And then on the fifth day, you have sea creatures ruling the waters below. There's no sea creatures in the sky. Would be cool if there were, but so you have the rulers of the sea, and then you have the third day, the dry land and the separation from the dry land and the sea. And then you have land animals, and then man ultimately as like the crowning ruler of all of this creation. Mm-hmm. And there's so much more to be said about just the, how God created things to have a functional end, you know, like a telos. We talk about that just for our own like selves, you know, that our end is to fulfill the purpose that God designed us for. And that's what's going to make us the most happy. But then when we talk about creation, all of a sudden we like don't talk about it in that way. You know, it's like as if we're the exception to the to what God did with everything else. It's like, we're created for a specific end, but nothing else is. Everything else is just stuff. But that's not the way that Genesis 1 is written. So yeah,
It also lays out a fundamental rule of the universal order, which is that the greater thing always rules over the lesser thing.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that there exists things that are lesser, I think there's a fundamental shift away from that in our culture, that there is nothing that is ordered mm-hmm. above and below. It's like there's humanity and animals and, you know, our base instincts and our intellect. They're all kind of on the same level playing field, and everything has its like its place. And it's like it's wrong for an animal to hurt you. It's wrong for you in the same way that it's wrong for you to hurt an animal. You know, it's like kind of this, it's not.
Okay. Sorry. I thought you were saying like the dog bites me. Dog is just biting me. Like dog doesn't have morality.
That's kind of what I'm saying is that like, there we see respect for nature in the sense that like it's wrong for you to does it make sense what I'm trying to say? It's like
no.
the greater thing always rules over the lesser thing, but there's mm-hmm. a kind of a fundamental rejection of that where it's like
in the fall,
yeah, in the fall, but also just right now.
Oh, okay.
Where I mean, you kind of see it in the way that we view animal. You hear like animal rights,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
as if like an animal has the same bodily autonomy as a human being. It really doesn't. Now there's obviously you can't do anything you want to an animal.
Yeah.
But you see it more in what that translates to, right, is that the greater always rules over the lesser in us,
mm-hmm.
where it's like our intellect is supposed to rule over
yeah.
our bodies, and it doesn't. Our intellect and our intellectual needs and our bodily needs are seen as kind of equal, and we should, you know, we tend to give more attention to the lower. But I think what you see in the rejection of Adam and Eve is a rejection of that order of the mm-hmm. the lesser wants to rule over the higher, the devil wants to rule over man wants to rule over God, and then man's body wants to rule over man's intellect, wants to rule over God. And it's a complete inversion of mm-hmm. the hierarchy of being, which I mean, even talking about it to someone who's not Catholic or even Christian, I think they would bristle at that. It's like, oh, well, the greater rules over the lesser. Like, you mean people taking advantage of? And I think that's the first
instinct.
You mean
like slavery?
Exactly. Yeah. And what I think that reveals is that like, it's that human inclination that started with Adam and Eve, that any kind of order, any kind of hierarchy is slavery, mm-hmm. is evil.
Mm-hmm.
So like, even in like, you see Protestantism versus Catholicism, any kind of authority of man over another man is awful. It's bad.
Right.
But like, this is how God created
it. Yeah.
Created, you know, things to rule over other things. Now that doesn't mean that the sun rules over the sky. Does that mean that the sun is better than the sky, that like, you know, the sky is worthless and the sun is great? No, of course not.
I think you can make the argument that the angel that controls the sun is greater than the angel in the sky, you know?
Sure.
Because there's a hierarchy of angels.
Of angels, yeah.
And they're assigned to celestial bodies, so, you know, do the math. But
saying the angel that controls the sun is like a very funny phrase, you know? Like,
I just listened.
The picture in my head was the rat that controls my chef. You know what I mean?
Yes,
like the Remy and the
holding the solar flares, yanking them up and down. I'm quoting Theology and Insanity, Dave Van Vickle's podcast. They had a Theology of Angels podcast where they're talking about the angel that controls the sun. And
yeah.
I thought that was great. So I was just thinking about that. I love what you're talking
Dave
about.
Dave Van Vickle and Dr. Mike Cirilla's podcast. Don't forget my boy, Dr. Mike Cirilla.
Wouldn't it be funny if, so Gomer and Dave have that podcast and then they have their own thing. Wouldn't it be funny if Luke and Dr. Cirilla had a podcast and just kind of completed the loop? Anyway.
I don't know if I could think of two more opposite people to have. Never mind. This is not for this podcast.
This is not for this podcast. Save it. Save the banter for the other show. The other thing that's in that Lost World of Genesis 1 book, which I highly recommend everybody listening to, he's not a Catholic, but from my understanding, there was maybe only like one or two token like Protestant lines where you're like, eh, but there was nothing in it that was wrong from mm-hmm. what I understand, right? And I'm dumb. So I think it's very, very good. It was recommended to me by a Benedictine priest, so I feel good recommending it. But he talks about the difference between Genesis 1 and other accounts of creation from Babylonian and Egyptian and other ancient societies, right? The difference is that in a lot of those, and almost all of them as a rule, the earth is created, or, you know, whatever is talking about mankind, the society, the culture, whatever is created when a lesser deity overthrows a greater deity.
Right? Yeah.
When a lesser creature overthrows a greater creature, either by dominating them sexually or just killing them or using some kind of trickery or tomfoolery or something to get other deities to overthrow that deity, right? And so that is so interesting that that's what you talk about, because – and then you see just through war and disease and all of these things that the – that god or whatever begins to rule over whatever it's in charge of, the Egyptian culture, the Babylonian culture, the Assyrian culture, what have you.
That, but the first thing that conjures in my mind is this Bible verse. I forget where it is, but it's like God says it, maybe one of the Psalms, it's like, do you think that I am like you?
Mm-hmm.
Which is just such a one-liner.
Mm-hmm.
But, and especially because the answer for many people is, oh yeah, I think you are me. I think I'm you. Like that, mm-hmm. that's the answer that we give to God. It's like, or do you think I'm like you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's our way. God's Christianity, Judaism into Christianity, is this crazy notion that God is not only real, but he's one and he's higher than us. He's not like us at all.
Yeah.
And you're so right. It's like, cause how do nation states form? Someone dominates someone sexually or kills someone.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, well, that must be how the world created. We must be living on the body of a dead God.
Right. Because yeah. that's
and
just
thus the plot of many Marvel comics.
Exactly. But it's that look, that horizontal look that then goes vertical first. It's like, mm-hmm. I'm looking at what's around me and that's what I'm going to create my deity based on.
Yeah.
But Genesis 1 is just so objectively different. And this guy, like, scientifically researched and academically studied all these other stories, so he knows. I'm just saying it because I've read it. But in Genesis, it's an account of it's a similar kind of temple, liturgical, ritualistic text. But the way that it comes about is kind of that functional thing that I was talking about earlier. It's not just about, you know, how things came to be and who killed who. To get there, right? There's a different trajectory, and the way that it ends up is God creates all these things to have function. And then at the very end in Genesis 7, on the seventh day, when in the beginning of Genesis 2, so God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation. And so when they talk about God resting, they're talking about God taking his seat in his cosmic temple that he has created for himself, mm-hmm. you know? And that's in all these other stories, the God achieves it by dominating and overthrowing whoever was on the throne before. There's always some, you know, begging the question, some previous deity, or just force, right? Evil, darkness, light, whatever. But for this, it's God creates it out of nothing, and then creates the throne and then sits on it himself. And that's when they talk, when you hear people like Ted Shree talking about Genesis 1 as temple language, you can almost imagine it in the same way that when you're at mass, you know, who walks in first in the procession, right? It's the altar servers. Mm-hmm. Hopefully this is how your mass goes. It's like your altar servers and then your deacon and then your priests and then your bishop, you know, and if there's a Monsignor in there and if there's a cardinal in there, right? Like they fit in hierarchically, you know, mm-hmm. and that's how they process into the church. And that's how you can imagine early Israelites reading this in the temple or in the tent of meeting, you know, recalling this story orally and having the people filing in, right? The people who were servers of the priests and then the priests and then the high priest coming in at the end, in the same way that God begins with the light and then moves up to the waters and the land and the plants and then the animals and then finally man and then himself. You know, it's meant to be this kind of mm-hmm. pushing us towards this grandiose thing that's not violent, right? And then, so yeah. I say all this because then you get to Genesis 3 and the violence comes. And
because
it's really,
we tried yes. to create a world. We were like, oh, this is great. We can just make something. We can just do whatever we want.
Can you imagine an altar server running and taking the bishop's zucchetto and putting it on and trying to walk around?
Somebody touch on my zucchette.
That was pretty good.
Thank you. I had that one locked and loaded.
That's funny.
It was a picture of Pope Francis and a baby snatched it. Never mind.
Yeah.
It was adorable.
Mm-hmm. Hey, thank you for listening to this episode of The Crunch. Sorry to interrupt what I'm sure is a stimulating intellectual conversation, but I wanted to pause the episode real quick to let you hear from some of our sponsors. We will be back right after this.
But yeah, no, you're so right. It's this, and this is it's important to reinforce because this is a theme that we're going to keep coming back to for the rest of Genesis, and it's like, we can't miss it. We can't read the rest of Genesis without understanding where Genesis starts when man decides to try to overthrow God. Mm-hmm. Because we tend to look at the rest of Genesis through this lens of, look at how mean God is being.
Oh my gosh.
Even if we're not like abrasive or on the offense when it comes to that, we're at least a little disturbed by how God responds to man's rebellion. But I mean, when you see the moral decay of man after, I mean, literally it takes seven generations for someone to actually be called blessed. You know, like Enoch is like, oh yeah, Enoch walked with God and he was taken up. You know, it's like that we have Enoch and that's it. You know, it's like pretty much everyone else is, you know, Lamech is like Lamech in chapter.
Are we going to say Lamech or are we going to say Lamech? Because we got to figure that out now.
I think it's Lamech.
Oh dear.
I don't know.
All right.
Lamech or whatever his name is. He's like, Cain has slain his sevens and was it his thousands? No. I'm confusing David and Saul.
Don't jump to Genesis.
No spoilers. No spoilers.
We're talking about that. We're going to talk about Lamech when we get to Lamech. Genesis 4. I'm very excited.
It's very close. Very close. But Genesis begins with this order and this beauty, and what's great is that like you see it in multidimensional space. You see it first in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2. Mm-hmm. You see it from the perspective of the lowest to the highest, and then you see it from the perspective of man down. It's so great. God's like showing you the different facets of creation, and then man's like, "Great. Sounds cool. I'm on board, except what if I was in charge? This is a great thing you made, but what if I had it instead?" Mm-hmm. And it's kind of it's interesting because it's like that's how we react when we see things that it's almost like man was jealous of God.
Yeah.
You know, I wish I could have made this myself. I mean, how many times have we had that feeling when we see someone doing something incredible? Like, man, I wish I had that.
Every day.
Envy. It's like, I wish you didn't have that and I had it instead.
I love what you said about just this theme of God responding to rebellion. Because I was thinking about this the other day. People are always like, you know, if God is so good, how come there's evil in the world?
How come I have a rash?
Well, no, like if God is so good, how come there's evil in the world? And
yeah,
then
God
wipes out the Egyptians. And they're like, what kind of God would just wipe out an entire people?
You're not wrong.
You know
You're
what
not
I mean?
Wrong.
Like
yeah.
it's either God doesn't do enough or he does too much. But
yeah,
like in all of these situations, God only wipes out people when they deserve it, when they've rejected him, when they've been evil, and
yes.
God being benevolent gets rid of the evil. So that's the thing, right? That's this whole thing of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a pure place, undefiled by sin. And all of a sudden, the snake entered in, evil entered in, into the hearts of man and into the garden, which is why you see Adam and Eve being shoved out of the garden physically. Like, they're physically removed from this place that was once reserved for them. And you see, even within their own bodies, they're exiled from, like, this earth because they eventually have to die.
Yeah.
You know, they were not going to die before. So there's this twofold, like, internally, spiritually, God roots out the evil, quote unquote, you know, by he has to get rid of it, you know? So it's, I can't have this in my garden, which is where the good is. And I can't have this in you, which is ultimately why he sends Christ, right? That's why we have Genesis 3:15, you know? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's literally him saying, I'm going to send someone who's going to destroy the evil, you know, Satan, that caused you to do this, right? That's and everything in the rest of the Bible happens because of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I don't think we should presume knowledge in our listeners of the connection between Adam and Eve and Jesus and Mary.
Let's talk about that
real quick. Gosh. I think it's. I mean,
the clock is counting down. There's so much that I want to talk about. We got 30
there's
minutes.
So much we got to go through. Like I can't even get to theology of the body. We can't do that. You know, we can't do that.
No,
we're looking at the cosmic perspective here, right? I mean, the fact that mankind was, you know, was damned through Adam and saved through Christ and the sinfulness of the world was given to a man through, like, Eve gave Adam physical death, and then Mary gave Jesus life. You know, it's like the only four people who were ever created without sin, and like the first two decided to throw it away, and the second two decided to literally embrace suffering that the first two people created without sin didn't have to go through. Mm-hmm. You know, like, Adam and Eve were created without sin, and they decided to you know, be selfish and throw it all away. Whereas, like, Mary and Jesus were born without sin and did not have to suffer because of, like, I don't know how theological this is, but, like, since Mary was born without sin, she did not have to suffer ever.
No,
she could have chosen to not.
There was no God is perfectly just, and if he had punished Mary, that would have been unjust. And so, like, it wouldn't have been possible unless she had said,
I am willing to suffer.
Let all of these things be done to me according to your word.
Yeah. And I mean, like, there's a reason why Jesus and Mary in Jesus' first miracle, the wedding feast at Cana, are so intimately connected. And she brings the first miracle to him. He rejects it. She persists. And then he accepts it. It's because he understands that he can't make her suffer by dying. Because she has not done anything to earn. Anyway, sorry.
No, that's fine. That's what this is for.
It's so cool. Like, how God fulfills, you know, how God fulfills this, and it's like, it's almost like he planned it from the beginning.
I mean, come on.
And I think it's really cool that this insight that someone pointed out to me. It's like, Adam and Eve are pushed out of the garden, but what would you have done? What would you do if you were kicked out of paradise? What would you do? Like, where would you go? You know, like, what's like if you're like, here's paradise and here's the wall of paradise.
Yeah.
How far away are you walking from that wall?
I would stay pretty close.
Probably not that far at all, which puts the rest of the story in an interesting perspective. Is that, like, Cain and Abel's sacrifices in chapter 4 happened right outside the garden.
Yeah, within view.
Within view of the garden.
Yes.
And the rest of the story is about mankind going further and further away, because people start moving and they start building cities.
Yes.
That had to take place further and further away from the garden. So, like,
yes,
the further and further man gets away from God's presence on earth, the eviler and eviler he becomes, the more depraved he becomes. And, like, the Old Testament, you'll even see this in Exodus with the Tent of Meeting. It has this, there's this consistent theme of being locked out of God's, of the place where God is, of being, the Israelites can't go close to the mountain. They can't even touch it because they'll die. Moses, a cloud covers the tent right after the tabernacle, right after they build it, and he can't go in. You know, like, David,
the dietary laws and restrictions and everything that happens to the Israelites after the golden calf is because God wants to shut them out of the rest of the world because they've adopted the pagan way of living. You know,
there's so much restriction and it's for our own good, but, like, the gospel, the good news, I don't know if you know this, but spiel used to mean news.
Oh
yeah. Spiel. So wonderful. God spiel. So good. The good spiel gospel. That's the good news. The gospel. That's why we have that
Glocken news.
Glocken news, yeah, Glockenspiel.
Spiel.
What's or Glocken? Saying or something. I don't know. I don't know what a Glocken is.
Oh, you really just took us through a journey just now. I had some stuff to say, but I don't even remember what it was. I feel bad just jumping around. There's so many connections. This is what will be my segue. There's so many connections between what Jesus does and what happens in these first three chapters, right?
Yes.
The whole wedding at Cana, right, is just an initial, the interplay between Jesus and Mary is meant to call to mind just the way. Oh, so this is the other thing I'm talking about this. So the beginning of the Gospel of John is a direct parallel to the beginning of Genesis, right?
There's this beautiful scene in The Chosen where John is talking to Mary about how to write his gospel.
Yeah.
And he's like, where do I begin? And then he decides to begin in the beginning.
Right.
It's so cool.
Just the beginning of John is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it starts talking about darkness and light. And like, those are the themes of the very beginning, and the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And so you have this textual parallel, right? Because it's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth. It's very similar themes, similar way of phrasing everything. But then you have the days, right? And the days really get me. You know about the days? Yeah. Patrick knows about the days. I don't know why I'm asking him. But it's, so in the Gospel of John, I'm going to have to like zoom real quick. I should have had this prepped. I should have had it highlighted, but that's okay. So you have your prologue, and then you have the beginning of the testimony of John the Baptist. So that's your first day. And then in 1 John 29, it says the next day, you know, and then you have 1 John 35, the next day, and then you have 1 John 43, the next day. And it's Jesus, you know, being referred to as the Lamb of God, Jesus calling his first disciples, Jesus calls Philip and Nathaniel. And then you have the beginning, John 2, on the third day. So you have, it's day one, John the Baptist, the next day, the next day, the next day. And then the third day gives you the seventh day, right? Is that math correct?
Yes, that is indeed correct.
And so John, in the way that he sets up the first chapter of his gospel, is calling to mind Genesis and plants you firmly on the seventh day at the beginning of John 2, which is where the wedding at Cana happens, which is where you have this beautiful interaction between Jesus and Mary. The number seven indicating to us covenant, right? This is, I learned this the other day. This is crazy. The other day as in like last year. But like the Hebrew words for covenant and the Hebrew word for seven are almost interchangeable. One is like the verb form of the noun, and so it's Sheba and Shaba. And so when you hear about like the well of the seven, which we'll get to later on in Genesis, you know, it's like it could also be interpreted as the well of the oath or the well of the covenant. So like those, when God says he creates a covenant, it literally means like, I will seven myself to you. Like that's kind of the literal translation of the Hebrew. So this idea of seven is communicating to us the covenantal reality of what Jesus and Mary are doing. And then you have the water turning into wine, which is reminding you of Moses turning the River Nile into blood, which is all kinds of things that we'll get into later on. And there's tons and tons and tons of significance, like the blood and the water coming out of the side of Christ. And if you think about the side of Christ, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about Adam and Eve in the garden when Eve was born from the side of Adam. And that's the beginning of the church and the sacraments. And so we know that the church is the bride of Christ because of that connection. Like, and all of this happens and you start to understand all these things when you really understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you know?
Yeah. And
I don't know if you had any other, we could talk about the connections between John and Genesis forever, but
one great connection is like, it is kind of a bookend. I mean, John pulls so much from Genesis, and that's why I think that we need to look at Genesis through through Deuteronomy, right? Mm-hmm. As like the gospel of the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
because of this connection between John and Genesis. One of the beautiful parts about the wedding feast of Cana in John 2 is when the head waiter comes to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and says, mystically. He's not literally asking this question, but it's something that all the time we're going through the Old Testament, we'll be thinking this question is like, mm-hmm. why didn't you act sooner?
Mm-hmm.
Most people mm-hmm. serve the good wine first, mm-hmm. and then after the guests have drunk freely, they serve an inferior wine, but you have saved. He goes to the bridegroom, which is again mystical language referring mm-hmm. to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it's man going to God and saying, mm-hmm. "Why did you wait until now right. to send your son?
Right.
Why did you wait thousands and thousands of years? All of the suffering and all of the things that happened between, you know, the first covenant being broken and the seventh covenant." Jesus is this, Adam is the first covenant, and then there's five in between him and Jesus. Why did you save the seventh covenant until now?
I'm just pulling out the Catena Aurea.
Sorry?
I just have it right here.
What's that?
The golden chain.
Oh, okay.
I've told you about this, haven't I?
No.
It's St. Thomas Aquinas memorized as many church fathers as he could and wrote them based on what verse they were talking about in the Gospels. So he found all the commentaries on the Gospels from all of the church fathers and wrote them out in order from Matthew to the end of John.
Wait, that's super cool.
It's amazing. And so I learned this wonderful, wonderful thing. And I wish I would have had time to prep. But I learned this from the Catena Aurea. And John Chrysostom was big into numerology. He loved talking about it. And so the six stone jars were to him the six ages of prophecy,
mm-hmm.
which is very interesting, and then it connects with what you were saying, because it's Adam to Abraham, Abraham to Moses, Moses to Elijah, Elijah to David, David, no, not Elijah, what did I say? No, Moses to maybe it is just Moses to David.
To David, yeah.
Yeah, Moses to David, and then
David to the prophets.
David to the prophets.
Or the exile, and then the
yes.
exile to
and
the,
then
the exile
yeah. to the time of Jesus, right? So Babylonian exile, the prophets. Sorry, I mixed that up.
No, you're good.
But so there's six ages there in the way that the fathers and Bonaventure have
Bonaventure
seen it.
Also connects those six ages to the yeah. 6 days of creation
yes.
with Jesus being yeah.
Yeah, there's so much there.
He doesn't explain why the exile is the fish, but it's the fish.
I mean, they're in the sea. They can't live on land.
Sure.
I don't know. I'm sure. Given
they
the
can't live
of the
on
doubt.
The land. Yeah.
But the seventh, right? And then you have these six stone jars, right? The water turned into wine. And then you have the head waiter coming and saying that line about like, why have you saved the good wine until now? To the fathers, the good wine was the gospel. It was the good news. And so you have this fulfillment of all of those six stone jars, the 6 days of creation. The interplay between man and woman, right? Beginning and ending kind of in this fascinating, fascinating way.
Mm-hmm.
So I
think that that's cool.
this is a controversial opinion, but I'm in on the Bible. I like it.
So there's that. There's so much that we could talk about. We might have to come. We're going to be constantly coming back and referencing things in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that we miss as we get to other things. What were you going to say?
Much like the gospel colors our entire lives, mm-hmm. Genesis 1 through 3 colors the rest of Scripture. This is like,
yeah.
I think there's a poverty in the way that we look at this section of Scripture. It's because we have the unfortunate. The unfortunate reality to face that it's an unfortunate fact that we see things in time, that we live in time.
Yeah.
If you were to not be in the Chronos but in the Kairos, there's two different ways. There's two different Greek words for time. Chronos is chronology. Kairos is kind of this like bigger understanding of time. That might be wrong, but no, that's right.
Sounds
whatever.
Right.
Okay. My test is next Wednesday. We have the unfortunate reality that we're seeing things chronologically, so we see the Genesis story as one story in a whole mm-hmm. line of stories. Get your children's Bible out on the cover. There's David, Daniel, and a little lion. They're smiling. Adam and Eve got leaves covering their private parts. You know,
Noah's
Moses
Ark.
Noah's Ark. He's like, hey, I got a couple of giraffes over here.
Why is it always giraffes? I was going to say giraffes.
Yeah, it's always giraffes. And then Abraham and Sarah are like, oh, we got a baby. Who saw that one coming? You know, that's the children's Bible. And it's like all of these stories are all kind of next to each other. They're all Bible stories.
And then it's like Melchizedek bursting in. Did anyone order some bread and some wine?
That wasn't in my children's Bible.
Melchizedek as the wacky uncle, I think, is a very funny. Anyway, we'll talk about Melchizedek.
We'll talk about that guy. If a Catholic theologian was writing a children's Bible, he would hands down include Melchizedek. You know, Dr. Hahn's children's Bible would be like, and then Melchizedek from Salem, which means peace, which is a precursor of Jerusalem.
Yes,
brought him bread. Anyway,
the priest king, the only one referenced in the book of Hebrews and in the Roman canon. Anyway.
Yeah. So we think of these all things as like different stories, but like Adam and Eve is a different story.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different story in the same way that you can't say that Jesus' death and resurrection is a gospel story. You can't. It's the whole point.
Thing. Yes.
It's the thing. It's like this is one. It's like the North and the South Pole of the world. It's like it's all the interplay between Jesus and Mary's mission on Earth and Adam and Eve's mission on Earth. Are directly opposed to each other. I mean, like the first person that Jesus must have confronted when he descended into hell on Holy Saturday must have been Adam. It's like this. It's like you started this. Come on, like this ends today. Like what you began ends now.
Can you imagine?
I'm sure there's a painting of it somewhere.
Sure.
You know, there better be.
Yeah. If not,
I'm gonna learn how to paint, baby.
Yeah. Okay. Gosh.
The devil's just absolutely TKO'd in the corner.
Jesus gave him the people's elbow. Oh boy. So the other thing that I want to zoom in on, because I think it's gonna help us understand the story of the Israelites, right? A lot of this stuff is the big stuff, but I also want us to zoom in on Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. So, some more Hebrew, right? Till is abad in Hebrew. Later, it's interpreted as the word to serve, okay? Which is very, very important when you start reading about Joshua and the Exodus and the Israelites post-Egypt as they're moving into the land of Canaan and doing all these things. Joshua, speaking on behalf of the people, will say, like, we are here to serve God. And it's using that same word, abad, right? So that's bringing us back to Genesis 2:15, which is the thing that God created man to do, which is to till it and then to keep it. So obviously the keep, everybody talks about this, is shamar, right? Every men's talk ever in the world talks about shamar. There's another...
It's also priestly language. The same language is used in what the priests do in the temple.
What is that? In Deuteronomy?
Yes, Deuteronomy something.
Deuteronomy somewhere. It's the
expectation. No, I think it's in Leviticus.
Yeah.
Which is a joke because everything you don't know where it is in the Bible. It's in Leviticus.
It's in Leviticus. But that's a really good point. That points to what we were talking about earlier about the hierarchy of things, is that this language, and then you connect that with the language in Leviticus, reminds you that Adam is a priest, right? He's not just... Like, he is the pinnacle of creation, and he is the highest, you know, order of all these things, but he's also, and he's a king, right? It's man's kingship over the created world, but it's also the priesthood, right? It's also, there's this duty to offer the created world back up to God, because that is the right thing to do, right? It's to work it and to protect it, not for its own sake. Right, mm-hmm. But because it needs to be made into an offering back to God.
Yeah, and he's a priest, prophet, king, son, bridegroom. That's what we get in Dr. Bergsma's class at Franciscan. Yep, priest, prophet, king, son, bridegroom.
How is Adam a prophet? That's an interesting thing.
He names all of the animals.
Oh, yeah.
He gives them an identity. He proclaims the truth of their goodness to them.
Right, and we know that he's a son, and that's Genesis 5 when it talks about...
Image and likeness.
Image and likeness when Adam and Eve bear Seth. Right, they talk about he had a son after his image in his own likeness. Mm-hmm. So we get that connection between image and likeness and the sonship of Adam.
Adam's also called the son of God in Luke.
Yes, but if we're just basing it off of the OT,
sure.
You know, like we can still tell that he's. You know, a lot of times it's like cheating to go to the gospel. It's like, well, duh, like you just skipped ahead. You just looked at the answers. You know,
you put them in the back of the book. They got all the odds in there. They got all the odd answers.
It has only as the even verses. But what was the other thing? What was the last one? Bridegroom? Yeah, Bridegroom. We talked about that. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's something that's cool because in our baptism, we are truly made sons of God. Mm-hmm. We are priest, prophet, and king. But you know, we're not bridegroom in our baptism.
No.
That's something that's interesting. We're not made the bridegroom. Mm-mm. We are made truly the bride of Christ. But what's interesting is that what is lacking in our baptism is given to priests of the church in mm-hmm. ordination. They are mm-hmm. made bridegrooms of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. The fact that priesthood is so important in Genesis, in Genesis 1 through 3, the most important section in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. Reveals how important the priesthood is. And this is something that I think our Protestant brothers and sisters are missing, is the reality of the priesthood.
Yeah.
Because they lack a ministerial priesthood, they also lack an understanding of the universal priesthood of all believers. Mm-hmm. In favor, and this is something that the Catholic theologians post-Vatican II started to lose, they started overemphasizing the universal priesthood of all believers to the point where the ministerial priesthood started to become basically just the same thing as the universal priesthood, and then they mm-hmm. lost both.
Yeah.
And so this emphasis, the reality is, like, people that are priests after Christ, they need to be there because they are a visible in the flesh representation, in like a sacramental representation way, like a real representation of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is a fulfillment of the priesthood of Adam, which he lost in his sin.
Yes. Priesthood in general, very important in the Old Testament. It is shocking to me, shocking that anybody can read the Old Testament and say that God's plan for his people does not include some type of ministerial priesthood.
And the New Testament.
Yes, that too. Yeah. But it's just like, God doesn't just give up. You know, like, the reason that Adam is a type of Jesus, and Moses is a type of Jesus, and Abraham is a type of Jesus, and David is a type of Jesus, all of these things, it's all pointing us towards something that's fulfilled in a wonderful way. It's like we can recognize that, but then you take all these other things and you have the table of nations and the 70 tribes, right? And for a long time in the church, there were only 70 cardinals, you know,
yeah.
Which is super interesting. And then you have the priesthood and the Passover and the need for priests in order to have the Passover meal, in order to offer sacrifices to God. You have a temple and you have synagogues even, and you have prophets who travel around preaching the word of God and all these things. Mm-hmm. It's like you see all of this, and yes, it's perfectly fulfilled. Like, all of that comes to a point in Christ, but it doesn't end. You know, like, time is, like, Chronos, to your point, is still going on.
Yeah.
You know, and so to imagine that, like, the Bible was only pointing to just the life of Jesus and not what Jesus established is just kind of crazy, because he set up all these institutions all throughout the Old Testament to help, you know, till and keep, right, the earth. You know, Israel was meant to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That was the goal. Mm-hmm. It's restored in our baptism, which
and
is
even within
thing.
That, even within that plan,
yeah,
They were a kingdom of priests. They had a kind of universal priesthood, but God still established a ministerial priesthood within their numbers. Mm-hmm. Within the head of each family was the priest,
yes,
of the family, and then that was lost. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you know this, but the Mosaic Covenant, there's three different covenants within the Mosaic Covenant.
I'm pretty sure I know
Did
this.
Did you know that? Oh, okay, cool.
But I'm very fuzzy on things.
So the whole golden calf incident.
Yeah.
Again, when looking at the Israelites, they look at the Mosaic Covenant the way we're looking at the Genesis Covenant. It's very mm-hmm. it's very meta, but they see, and this is kind of getting ahead again.
But the
golden calf incident is basically the fall of Adam and Eve of Israel, mm-hmm. because they Moses was like, okay, you're gonna be this kingdom of priests, and every the firstborn of every family is going to be the priest of that household. It's the head of every household or something. And then it's, it's the firstborn of every family. And then they sin. Mm-hmm. They worship a golden calf and say, this is the guy who brought us out of Egypt. And God's like, not doing that.
Nope.
And then, it's like, nope, it's no longer the firstborn of every family. You've lost that. It's now only the tribe of the Levites mm-hmm. are the priests. So now 11, or it's actually 12 out of the, there were 13 tribes of Israel. Did you know that?
I did.
The Levites are kind of, they're not really
Yeah.
They kind of get, like, because they're special, they get set apart.
Yeah.
Fascinating. So it's really weird, but it's really weird. Cool.
Yeah.
So then it's the Levites, but then they sin again, mm-hmm. and it's like, okay, it's not the Levites anymore. It's the line of Phinehas is the only priestly line. So it's like because of sin, the priesthood keeps being restricted. But then in Christ, it's fulfilled back to where it was supposed to be, which is it's a universal priesthood mm-hmm. with specific ministerial priests.
Right.
Which is what the Catholic Church
and
has.
The head of every family is still, like, has a particular role.
Yes.
Too. Yeah. You know, like, all of it is redeemed in Christ in the church, you know? And that's the fullness of what we're supposed to be. Like, you are supposed to be the priest of your domestic church, you know? It's like,
for some reason, right now, I'm really on priesthood apologetics.
That's
I'm
good.
Like, I really want to hammer this home.
Yes. Yeah. Ecclesia Domestica, that's not just a thing that people say. It's like, we need to be a domestic church. And then you're like, yes. And everyone nods in Catholic. You know?
It's something like, it's something I hear at every, I hear at every parish council meeting. It's like, mm-hmm. we gotta focus on the domestic church.
Church.
And it's
but
like, cool. Somebody tell me what that means.
Right. So, oh man, there's a lot. I think we can begin to wrap up and we can get into your TMI because we have a little bit more time. I don't know how long your TMI is going to take.
Yeah, this is one thing that I just wanted to throw in at the end is, like, I think you were there when I heard this for the first time, but I've brought this up in talks over and over again. It's usually when I bring this up, it's the adoration talk, you know, where it's like, let's really take a look at our father wounds. I'm just kidding. Let's really take a look at like who Christ is and what he's done for us. And it was a friend of ours who said this on a retreat that we were at.
Mm.
And he said, he described the excruciating pain
mm-hmm.
that one goes through during crucifixion.
Yes.
And how there's a nerve in the head that was struck by the crown of thorns that is one of the most excruciating pains that a human being can endure. And since we're on the topic of creation, he talked about the fact that he's like, Jesus Christ knew. The Word of God knew from all of time what would happen when he made a man. And that man sinned. He knew that he would take on that man's body and he would redeem that man through crucifixion. And so when he was forming that nerve in Adam's head, he was forming the instrument by which he would be tortured.
Mm-hmm.
And that understanding that renews the amount of the understanding of, like, what a labor of love creating mankind actually was.
Yeah.
This formation of the human person, the body that he knew he would take on and be persecuted in, like, he would suffer through this body, he diligently and lovingly cared for. And, like, that's the God that we serve.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a God who's haphazard. It's a God who knows what he's doing. Like, he understands when he makes a human person that's capable of suffering, he knew that he would take on that suffering. And it completely gets rid of that pagan notion of a God who delights in our suffering and only exists to serve himself.
Mm-hmm.
It completely gets rid of that notion when you're like, wait, when God took on flesh, he understood what he was doing. He was willingly and openly suffering so that even though we willingly chose suffering because we thought it was good for us, he was like, that's okay. I'll choose what you chose. I'll be there with you.
Yeah.
That's a dad, man. That's a good dad.
It's a freaking good dad, dude.
Freaking good dad.
I love it. Was that your TMI?
Pretty much. I, the TMI section kind of got lost in me because I got excited. But
that's all right.
It was probably, I think what I wanted to bring up was before.
We'll have TMI next week.
Yeah,
or next time we upload this Biblecast. Biblecast's coming out on a semi-regular basis. Like I said, I'm getting married in 3 weeks. Going to be on a honeymoon. Going to have to figure out what we're doing on the crunch for that time. For patrons, you're going to be hearing a lot more of this, and we're going to just get better and better, and I'm going to dedicate myself to learning more and more and more. Patrick's going to dedicate himself to just teaching me the things that he's already learned.
I probably have to learn more too.
Yeah. I mean, we all have to learn more, but we're going to take this pretty seriously and put a good amount of work into this because we think it's important. We want you guys to have good conversations that flow out of this. Like, this should not just be like, oh, I listened to it. That was nice. And, you know, see ya.
That's what the Patreon Facebook group is for.
Yeah.
It's for this now.
It's meant to be something that drives you deeper and deeper into prayer and understanding of who the Father is, how he relates to you through the Son, and wants to lift up your humanity in the Spirit. Like, that's the whole point of this whole thing mm-hmm. is to
let's
do theosis on this podcast.
Let's read the Bible. This is a pro Bible podcast.
Pro Bible podcast.
Dave Van Vickle, Dave the Machine Van Vickle said something on Every Knee Shall Bow on an episode that I was listening to. He's like, no saint. You'll never hear of a saint there where they say, yeah, he made it all the way to sainthood, but it's kind of weird. He didn't know his Bible.
He didn't ever read.
He didn't even read the Bible, and that's crazy because a lot of saints were illiterate, and they still understood and knew and memorized Scripture because they heard it. They listened to it all the time. And so, yeah, just immerse yourself in Scripture. And if you have trouble reading, like sitting down and reading, that's okay. You know who didn't know how to read? A lot of people that followed Jesus mm-hmm. when he was around. You know, a lot of them didn't know how to read.
Just that is what Father Mike's podcast is for.
It is for. It is the oral tradition of the church. It is high quality trad, okay?
Yes.
Let's listen to the... Let's read the Bible the way it was supposed to be read in our ears.
I'm going to create some new music for this podcast. I want this to be so different.
So they're not even going to hear the Crunch theme music.
Not even going to be the
Sunday. Wow, the or Crunch they didn't already.
Yeah. And then we're going to outro with something
DJ
different.
Pillowcase is dropping a new track for yes, the first
just for
time.
The Bible cast.
Well, look at you, Bo Burnham, taking a 5-year hiatus.
What can
Justin
you do?
Bieber was also a good joke. He also took a 5-year hiatus. Everyone took a hiatus while I was in college. Really
I think
nice
that I think you just stopped paying attention.
No, Justin Bieber and Bo Burnham both started a hiatus in 2015 when I graduated high school.
Huh.
Yeah, they haven't released anything.
If you listen to this podcast and you're not a patron and this podcast inspired you to become a patron to continue justifying the amount of time that Patrick and I are going to spend on this podcast,
yeah.
please go to patreon.com/thecrunch. Throw us $5. That's all we're asking.
$5 a month gets
you this podcast. We really, really, really want to put a lot of time and effort and energy into it. And if nobody supports us and we're staying at the same level of patrons after we do this first run, that weighs into our decision of whether or not we keep doing it. You know,
yeah,
like,
yeah.
This is something that we want to do and something that we want to be fruitful for you and for us. So
I have volume one of the Biblecast has a list of, has a list of 16 episodes. They all have different names. This one is called Beginning. Next time is called Downfall, where we really dive into the reality of sin and what happens afterwards.
Yes.
Not just sin itself, but like what each individual mm-hmm. generation of sinners, of evil people means. So
yes,
hopefully I think we can record every other week, not starting now because of your wedding, but
yeah.
But I think this will be a semi-regular thing, but that means we won't be finished with this first volume one of the Biblecast for a long time. So
yeah.
So start giving now and let us know.
Yeah.
So show us that this is something that you want.
Because the amount of prep that we put into the Crunch is negligible, which is why we do it for free. Because it's also fun. You know, like it's a fun thing that we enjoy doing. Not that this is also fun, but this is just like work.
It is indeed. I was stressing about it.
Yeah. Patrick more so than I, but probably I'll stress about it in the future as well. That's my whole pitch. That's all I'm going to say about it. I love all of you so very much. We're not going to end the podcast like how we end other podcasts.
No, obviously not.
Yeah. We're just going to say, we're going to have a phrase that Patrick's going to come up with right now.
Oh, everyone read your Bible because that's the thing that's going to help you get to heaven the most is, oh, sorry. No, here's what he got. Here's what I got.
You make it pithier a little bit.
Yeah. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice.
Read your Bible.
Read your Bible.
Hey there! Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.